We last week was a great time. Amen. We were talking about the tongue last week, and I already heard some reports that the Lord was working. He has a strange way of sometimes showing us our faults or our weaknesses, and sometimes it's really rewarding, and then sometimes it's very humbling when God shows up and begins to shine His spotlight on your life and your weaknesses or your strengths at times. But all we can do is bow in His presence, and as we just got done singing, run to the Father, all right? Because He is a God of grace and a God of mercy, right? Mercy is simply receiving what we do not deserve. And every one of us in here, I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy, right? I don't deserve it, but I certainly need it. And so we also need His wisdom. And the Bible is pretty clear. James is kind of a blue-collar kind of guy, at least in my mind. The way he writes, he wasn't a trained theologian. His greatest really claim to fame was his big brother was Jesus, right? And that's a pretty good one. Writes very straightforward and to the point. So far, we've covered things like trials and temptations, and constantly James keeps bringing up this idea of not just talking, but deeds. Deeds is a word that James used over and over and over again, saying, hey, look, it's not just about what we say we believe, but it's about how we live our lives. It's about the things that we do on a daily basis. By, like, reading our Bible. It's not just reading your Bible, James says, but then it's obeying what you read in the Scripture, right? James talks about, in chapter 2, we talked about favoritism, right? It's not just about, you know, having ideas about people, right? but treating your deeds of treating them differently because they don't have the same status as you or they don't think like you. Then he jumped right in. Again, to our faith and deeds. And then he talked last week about taming the tongue, right? About this idea that this thing in our mouth is a powerful thing full of deadly poison, he said, right? And says it's set on by the fire of hell itself, right? How easy can we cut somebody down with our tongue, right? And we closed last week with him saying, how in the world, brothers and sisters, can this be? Can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? No, they cannot. So we have to submit ourselves and lay not just our bodies and our minds. We talk about that all the time. I just give myself to you, Lord, right? Maybe somebody should write a song about giving our tongue to the Lord, right? Right? So we could worship and sing that. But we need to lay our tongues on the altar of the Lord and ask God to change the way we talk to people, right? And so that was last week. And so really this week he's following up on that whole idea of the tongue. It really is, it's not a break, it's just a continuation. Because in verse 13 he starts off with, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it. Again, here he comes, right? James saying, not just say it, but you need to show it, right? Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So James tells us right off the bat, there's two kinds of wisdom. Only two kinds of wisdom in the world, right? There's wisdom that's false wisdom and wisdom that's true wisdom. And he jumps off by starting by talking about the demonstration of wisdom. What does that look like? It's what you are, your good life, right? The way that you live. And it's what you do. It's the deeds done. Who was wise and understanding among you? Well, it's not the intellectually wise he's talking about. But he's talking about if somebody claims to be wise, then let them show it by their good life and by the deeds done in humility. The interesting thing that I found out in the study in this past week is that word humility, in this context, what he means is this. Is humility actually stands for the attitude of the Spirit where we accept God's dealings with us, all right? This humility is we accept how God deals with us as good, right? And we don't dispute how God deals with us, and we don't resist how God deals with us, right? Whether we have, you know, James has been talking about a lot about our actions and stuff, whether we have messed up or whether we have been, you know, sometimes it's more when we're, hey, I'm living for you, Lord. I'm going to church. I'm trying to do the right things. So why is this stuff happening to me, right? And James would say we have to live in humility. And we have to live in a place where we're connected with God, where we accept what comes our way, and we don't dispute with God, because God's the one that's in control, right? We trust God knows what he's doing. Amen? I'm getting lots of blank stares, like, man, I don't think so, right? But that's what the Bible says. What does Romans 8:28 say, right? For God loves us, and he uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? We like to skip by or read fastly over all things, because all things means, in the Greek and Hebrew, all things, right? That's what it means, everything. Good, bad, all things. We embrace the good stuff, right? Oh, we're all for that, right? Blessings, yes. Your grace, yes. Your mercy, yes. But let trials or temptation come, or let us get disciplined for our own life, right? We think, ooh, or just let life happen to us. Let we talked about words, the power of words. Let that word of, you know, from a doctor, cancer, or the word divorce, or the word adultery, or pain, or suffering, and immediately, sometimes as the church, we Christians cringe, like, that's not supposed to be part of the Christian life, right? But God never said that, right? That you heard that somewhere else. You didn't hear that from God, because God says in the Gospel of John, says in this world you will have trouble, right? But you're supposed to take hope in him, because he overcame the world, right? So he says, if there's anybody who's wise, who's wise among you and understanding among you, let them show it by their deeds of their good life and their deeds done in humility, embracing what God has, embracing what God's given them, what God's allowed to happen in their lives, what God's using in your life. Embrace that in that humility. Then James says, that kind of attitude, embracing what God brings into my life and trusting him in spite of maybe the difficulty of it, James says that comes from wisdom. That's wisdom, right? It's not figuring out math problems. Trust me, I was trying to do my son's fifth grade math work this week, and I was struggling, right? I said, I'm sorry, son, your dad is not very wise. I'm struggling to do fifth grade math. But so we're not talking about that kind of wisdom. We're talking about wisdom in life, right? Wisdom in our relationship with God. Then he goes on in verse 14 to say this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth, right? If you have that issue, certainly don't boast about it, but don't deny that you have that problem either. Just confess it, right? Let's just deal with it. And he says this about it. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, he says. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So James jumps right in, right? He's going to describe these two kinds of wisdom now, and he starts off with false wisdom. False wisdom is from bitter envy. That means putting others down. Envy means painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else and that you desire to possess, right? It's just being jealous of somebody, right? You're jealous. Somebody has something that you want that you don't have and you desire it and you get all envious and upset about it, right? That sounds real spiritual, right? That sounds like solid wisdom. Then he says selfish ambition. That's pushing self up. Right? It's making more of yourself than you really are. It's a zealous desire for rank or for title or for fame or for power. Right? Well, I want to do this. Well, I think I should be in charge of that ministry. Well, I think I should do that. Right? So Listen to what James says. This kind of wisdom, he says, does not come from heaven. But man, he gives it straight to us. It is earthly, meaning it's of the flesh. It's unspiritual. And it's demonic. It comes straight from the devil, right? It's earthly. It's not of God, and it's unspiritual, which means it's based on just natural instinct. Well, I think this is the right thing to do. Well, this seems like the way everybody else does it, right? Just a natural instinct instead of asking and seeking God. And then he says that flat out, it's just, he ties it all together by saying it's just simply demonic. It's of Satan. It's the same spirit that Satan had in the beginning, in Genesis 3, right? Or in Genesis, he wanted power, right? He wanted to be God. And he couldn't be God, so he decided he would try to do that. And he lost that battle, right? And ever since then, he's trying to be God. Now, God has given him some ability, right? God has, in the scripture several times, we see that Satan is the god of this world. And in essence, this present world system that we live in, Satan is ruling and reigning, right? He's the god of this world. Those people who don't know him, God, Satan rules their lives. They're led by him, right? So that's not wisdom, right? That's the kind of, those people follow that kind of wisdom. That's why people look at you. When I was not a Christian, I'd look at Christians as though if they were weird, right? Those people are strange. That doesn't make any sense. How are they believing in this dead guy that hung on a cross? How could they believe those things, right? Because I was functioning in the wisdom of this world. My mind was blinded by the enemy of this world, right? Satan. And so we can't operate from that kind of wisdom. And the thing is, God's talking to the church here, right? The book of James was not written to non-believers. He's writing to the church, who's going through great persecution and great struggle, but James is saying there's some things happening amongst us brothers and sisters that should not be. There is some really rank wisdom in our files, and we need to take care of this. And so that's why he's teaching on this idea of wisdom. So we see that false wisdom comes from bitter envy and selfish ambition, and we know that comes straight from Satan himself. Because then he goes on in verse 17 to say this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So, well, before we jump into there, I skipped that last part there, verse 16. For where you sow envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Let me just go back to that for a minute because it was important. So disorder is just rebellion, right? There you're going to find rebellion, and evil practices means vile, wicked, foul, depraved, all the things that you would think of, right? But as I studied that word, evil, another part of the meaning in this context was this, was simply worthless, mediocre, unimportant, right? As followers of Christ sometimes, I think we find ourselves in those last three definitions of the word evil a lot. We find our Christian walk mediocre. Sometimes we find it unimportant. Oh, I got other things to do. Oh, I'll read my Bible later. Oh, I don't really have to do that now. Oh, I know I should be. I know I should pray, right? And I know I just saw you and you were telling me about stuff going in your life, and I said, oh, I'm going to pray for you, but it was really just a cop out because I'm going to forget about that later, when I could have just prayed for you right then, right? So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of Satan. That even that trap has a way of getting into the church, right? Evil practice. I mean, I know that's shocking to us, right? There's no way. I mean, evil practice doesn't happen in the church, right? But when we become mediocre in our walk with Jesus, when we tend to find, you know, the important things of our faith, it's not, I don't know that any of you in here would say that they're worthless, but sometimes the way we live says that they're worthless, right? or that it's unimportant. And that word evil means those things: worthless, mediocre, unimportant. So when we have a church, or as the body of Christ, we are not following godly wisdom, but we're following worldly wisdom, then that's where you'll find selfish ambition and envy and every evil practice and disorder. So we have to fight against those things. Amen? So, all right, that's false wisdom, all right? So that's the false wisdom in a nutshell of this world that we have to fight against. That honestly, I don't know about you, but as I studied this week, man, I saw some areas in my own life that I'm like, wow, there's times that I bought into that, and I need to correct that. So now James jumps and gives us really what true wisdom is. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Where does true wisdom come from? Well, what did he say? But the wisdom that comes from where? Heaven, right? The wisdom that comes from heaven. It comes from heaven. It comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. Exodus 31:3 showed a glimpse of this, even way back in the Old Testament. I'll just start at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see how I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him, listen, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. So where did his wisdom come from? It came from God, right? It didn't come from college, didn't come from a university, didn't come from the reading of many books. God gave him wisdom. So we understand that. The Holy Spirit gave him wisdom. We can see that God is the author of all wisdom in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit, right? The God of this universe is limitless, man, in understanding and in power. And we need to trust in him. And what did James say, right? Take your minds back a few weeks ago. We were in chapter 1. Did James talk about wisdom already? Anybody remember what James said in chapter 1 about wisdom? If you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Ask who? Ask God, who's the author of all wisdom, right? And it doesn't, and then it says, yeah, ask God. And if you're good enough, he'll give you wisdom, right? Is that what your translation says? No, right? That's not what my translation says either, right? That's a worldly translation. No, but it says, if you ask God, he'll give it to you. Matter of fact, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In other words, God is not going to be like, yeah, but you haven't read your Bible in 6 months. Larry, I'm not giving you wisdom, right? No, you haven't attended church in a year, all right? No, you have been, remember what you did last week, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says that if we lack wisdom, right, if we're struggling in our walk with Jesus, if we're struggling to find out what we're supposed to do, if we need God's wisdom, James simply says, just ask God for it. And God has promised, right? He says it right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Listen, and it will be given to you. Does it get any simpler than that? It doesn't get any easier than that. God, I don't know what to do with this situation at work. I need your wisdom. Right? God, I don't know what to do with this relationship in my family. I need your wisdom. God, I don't know the words to say to my friend who doesn't know you. I need your wisdom, God. God, I don't know exactly what you want me to do with my life. Please help me. I need your wisdom. I don't know how to quit doing this sinful behavior that I find myself falling into over and over and over again. God, can you please give me your wisdom in this? And he gives it to us without finding fault, and he guarantees it to us. And it will be given to you, right? Now, he does give us warning in there, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. In other words, it's just simply, you have to believe that there is a God who knows you and knows your situation and loves you and wants to help you. Do you know that? And if you do, then ask him for his help. And he wants to help you. He wants to help me. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to sit there in a five-minute prayer and ask him, God, I need your help in this, and that automatically by the time you get up off your knees, he's answered you. But you have to keep seeking him, right? Let God speak to you through his word. A lot of times that's how I find God speaks to me and gives me direction, is not necessarily I don't hear a voice from God, but as I'm doing my devotions, as I'm studying scripture, God usually shows me something in there pertaining to what I've been asking for. Not word for word, like, God, I really want a red pickup truck with a lift kit on it and nice tires and black rims, right? And if it could be in my price range, Lord, and if it could have under, 200,000 miles, that would be awesome, right? I'm not saying that God's going to answer all that, right? I'm saying when we're pertaining to life issues and we're seeking God's counsel and we're seeking God's help, God desires to help us, right? He desires to help us become closer to him, to trust him more. And so when we ask, we simply need to ask without wavering, without doubting, and believe that God wants to answer us, and he will. It's interesting, he gives us a list of what that looks like, right? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, which means it's holy, it's not wrecked, wicked, or evil. It's pure. It's genuineness, right? He wants to give us genuine wisdom. He wants us to know him. I love John 17:3. Jesus says, but this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and your son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, right? God wants to give us that wisdom. He wants us to know him. And it's pure, and it's not wicked or evil. It's peace-loving. It's peaceful, so it's not quarrelsome. It's not something we're fighting over. The opposite of that would be something we're fighting over. It's considerate. In other words, there's a yielding aspect to it. There's an aspect to wisdom where we yield, right? Man, because if not, what happens? Well, just go on Facebook and look at any political post on there, and you'll find out what happens, right? It's back and forth, right? Arguing, right? There's a yielding aspect to wisdom where we're not demanding my own way. I'm not demanding my own way. I'm trying to understand you. I want wisdom, and I'm trying to listen to you and hear where you're coming from so I can understand, right? And don't we all want, when we have something to say, people to listen? Man, is there anything more frustrating when you're telling somebody something and they jump right over you with the answer like, well, let me just tell you, this is what you should do. Well, you haven't even heard my whole thing yet, right? Just listen to people. Be yielding. Even if I don't agree with you, I can still yield to you a little bit to hear you out, right? I don't have to jump right in and give an answer. Well, that's wrong. Okay, I believe that that's wrong, but let me hear you out first, and then we can discuss our differences on that, right? So it's submissive as well. Submissive just means easygoing, right? Not unruly, not disobedient. I'm not going to be like that. I love this. It's full of mercy, right? And what did I just, we talked about this a few minutes. What is mercy? Receiving what you don't deserve, right? But we have a tendency, we love mercy coming my direction, right? But mercy come in somebody else's direction, we don't always do so well with that in the church. Amen? Can I get an amen? Right? It's giving somebody else what they don't deserve. Right? So it's full of mercy. It just means being compassionate, not hard or callous or indifferent to other people or their situations. I just had a conversation with a coworker recently about overdoses, and you know, they were sharing some frustrations they had seen with people who had treated people with overdoses, and how sometimes, you know, in that line of work, people can get really callous, right? And I always try to remind people when that kind of talk happens, I try to remind people, listen, that is somebody's brother, that is somebody's sister, that's somebody's mom or dad, that's somebody's son or daughter. Listen, no matter what you think of that person, there's somebody out there in the world who loves that person. They might be extremely frustrated and heartbroken with them, but they love them, right? And our job's care for them the best we can. Right? That's being full of mercy. Right? And the result of being those things, as it says, good fruit. It builds up, right? Be a person that wisdom builds people up, not tears them down. It's not saying that you can't correct people that are wrong or that you don't point out things that aren't true. But we do it in these other ways. We do it in a way that's pure. We do it in a way that's peace-loving. We do it in a way that's considerate and submissive, not just ignorant, right? And that result is good fruit comes from that. Because nobody wants to hear a loud-mouthed jerk who's telling everybody how wrong they are. But when they have somebody who listens to them, somebody who's compassionate towards them, somebody who won't just pat them on the back and say, oh, it's okay, you'll figure that out. No, but lovingly tells them, well, you know, that's not God's best for you. That's not what God desires for you. But that's not true. I can show you. Do you want me to tell you what the Bible says about that? You know, people will listen to a person who's approachable like that. They're not going to listen to somebody who just yells and screams at them and tells them what a horrible person they are, right? I wish that, I can tell you, there's probably been many times in my own life where through my zeal, I have turned people away because I was, thus says the Lord, right? Nobody, you know, even though that's true, people won't come to that, right? But the times where I listened to people talk, and even though I disagreed with them, and the times I listened to them, the times I showed them compassion, and then said, okay, I hear you, but that's not true. That's not biblically true. And even though they may not be a Christian, that's not biblically true. Here's what the Bible teaches us. My view comes from, here's what Scripture says. And even sometimes sharing that passage with them and then letting them sit with that, right? Hey, look, man, just think about that. And let's get together in a couple days and we'll talk about it some more. We're not going to fix this today. We're not going to solve this issue today. We don't have to. So, good fruit comes from that. So the other part of that's being impartial. It says being impartial and sincere, right? Just being honest with people and not casting quick judgments, but listening, hearing things out, right? And building people up. So those are the things that come from wisdom. And how do we get that wisdom? We'll go back to James 1:5. You just simply have to ask God, right? You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary, right? You just have to say, get alone with God and say, God, I need wisdom. And here's where I'm struggling. And God wants to help us. The outcome of that is we become people, it says here, peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Right? We go about sowing wisdom and peace. Hey, man. Yep. I love you. Yep. Don't agree with you, but I love you. Right? No, that ain't true, but I love you. Right? I'm willing to listen to you, but then I'm going to ask you to listen to me as I show you what the Bible says. Right? And man, when you sow in peace like that, the harvest is righteousness. People's eyes get opened to who Christ is. People's eyes get opened to the error of their own ways. Maybe it's you yourself, your eyes get open to the error of your ways, and God does a tremendous work in us, right? This is true wisdom. Not selfish, envious wisdom that comes from the devil, but this is wisdom that comes down from heaven. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere, and the outcome is a harvest of righteousness, a harvestness of people finding right relationship with God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be about? Amen? That is good news. So, all right, moving down to chapter 4, we're going to cover the first couple verses in chapter 4. He jumps right in, and then he comes, there's again, don't be fooled sometimes by the titles in your Bible, the headings in your Bible, and the verse numbers, because remember, this is a letter that was written. It was not written with the verse numbers and the headings in there. This was a letter that James wrote to the church. So he comes on and he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you?" What desires? Well, we just read about them up here at the end of chapter 3. They were what? Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Those are the desires he's talking about. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, right? You say, "Well, I never killed anybody, Larry. I'm not a killer." Well, don't forget what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, right? Matthew 5, chapter 21 through 22. He said, you know, you call somebody a fool, right? That you're in danger of the fires of hell. Because the word translated is, in our English, would be moron. It means you're calling somebody, they're morally bankrupt. They're morally incapable, right? And Jesus seemed to take that very seriously. He said, you kill, you've heard that murder's wrong, but I say, even when you call somebody a moron, right, that you're in danger of the fires of hell. So, don't think he's just saying murder there. He's talking about with the way we think about other people, right? So you kill, you covet, right? You desire to have, but something that somebody else has, that's what coveting is. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight, right? You get all bent out of shape. "Man, I really want that, and it makes me so mad. I can't believe that he has that. I want one of those." Or, "I can't believe that she has that," right? And we think that only kids do that. Come on, man. "Man, that person's got a sweet ride. I want one of those. Dag, I hate my job. My life sucks. I'll never make enough money to get that," right? We sound just like a five-year-old. "I want that shiny new truck that they have," right? "I want the Barbie house that she has," right? I mean, and we do it as adults. It just, the things are bigger and a lot more expensive now, right? You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Listen to what he says next. You don't have because you do not ask God. Isn't it interesting? He takes us back to that again, right? We don't have wisdom because we don't ask God, right? Now he's saying, you ask for stuff, but you don't ask God for stuff. Right, so now you're thinking, well, does that mean I can ask for other things other than wisdom? Well, certainly. We can ask for people to get healed. We can ask for people to come to know Jesus. But we need wisdom too, right? So you have, but you don't get it because you don't ask God. In other words, he's saying you're trying to do this thing in your own way. And then he goes on to say this. You don't receive because when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure, right? Why things go wrong? They go wrong because of our human envy, our desires that battle within us. We don't get what we want. We don't ask the right person for it. We're not asking God for it. And we don't receive because when we do ask, we ask in for wrong motives. So I can spend it all on my own pleasure, right? Listen, if somebody has never told you this, right? Let me just break some bad news to you this morning. Life is not all about you. And it's not all about me. And listen, that's a real battle, right? Because there's times in all of our lives where we feel like it should be about us, right? But it's not. Life on this world, and remember, we're speaking to the church, life as a believer and a follower of Jesus is all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about that you didn't get asked to serve on this committee or that committee. It's not about that you didn't get to do this ministry position or that ministry position or that, you know, that this happened or that. Listen, did Jesus get glorified? Well, praise God. Man, he did it in spite of me. He did it without me. That's awesome, right? Did I get to be a part of that? Well, then praise God. That's awesome too. Then God's going to use me in another way then. I'll get to serve the church in another way. I'll get to help people in another way, right? That's what he's talking about, right? It's pleasure. You want it so you can have your own pleasure. It just means physical. It's not like the humility that we saw back in James 3:13, right? Remember I said that? Humility, the word translated means an attitude of spirit where we accept God's dealing with us as good and we don't dispute it or we don't resist it. That's the complete opposite of that, right? You ask with motives so you can spend it on your own pleasure. I just want me to feel good. Again, it's not all about you, right? Matter of fact, it's not about you at all. Which is why James comes to the point of a little bit of frustration. And you see it in the next word. You adulteresses. That's what he calls them. You guys are adulteresses. You say you love God. You say you love God, but you don't live like it. He's frustrated here, right? It is clear, right, that he's frustrated. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? It just means that it's hatred. Don't you know that friendship with this world system means hatred towards God? And then in case we didn't get that, he goes on, he basically says the same thing over again. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we have a choice to make, right? Only one choice to make. I'm either going to choose God or I'm going to choose the world, right? There's only two kinds of people in the world, and they're not Republican and Democrat, right? It's saved and lost. There's saved people and there's lost people. Which one are you? Which one is your family members, your loved ones, your coworkers? We're either a friend of the world and an enemy to God, right? First John, it's not the only place that the Bible talks about that. 1 John chapter 2. Let me just flip there and let's read John's heart and mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Right? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Listen, do not love the world or anything in the world. He's not talking about necessarily tangible things, but the attitude and spirit of the world where I'm supposed to get everything that I can on this side of eternity because that's what life's all about. Me being successful, me having a nice house, me having a nice car, me having a beautiful spouse, husband or a wife, me having good kids, right? Great kids, successful kids, right? No, he says, don't get caught up into that, right? Don't love the world or anything in the world, the world's values, the world's system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything, listen, he didn't say some things, everything in the world, this world system, the lust of the flesh, wanting to feel good. I just want to feel good. I mean, there's billions of dollars written in books on how you should be having your best life now. Right? How you could you just need to feel good about you. You just need to love yourself, right? That is a bunch of crap. We are good at loving ourselves. I think we have got that part down pat, right? I think we need to learn how to love some other people. And we need to learn how to love Jesus, right? Listen, don't buy into that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we see, right? And the pride of life. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. Boy, I am somebody now. People listen to me. I'm successful. I should write a book about it so you can be successful, right? Well, unless you're telling me how to find Jesus, I'm good, right? Again, it's not intellectual wisdom. It's wisdom that comes down from heaven. Don't fall into that trap. John, flip over just a couple pages to 1 John chapter 5. And listen, verse 18, John says this, we know, again, speaking to the church, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. And the one who was born of God, the one who was born of God, Jesus, keeps them safe. The evil one cannot harm them. We know, verse 19, that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Right? The whole world system is under the control of Satan. But we also know, right, that one day God's going to flip that script, isn't he? He's coming back and he's taking control. Right? In verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding or wisdom so that we may know him and know so that we may know him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Right? Brothers and sisters, keep yourselves from idols. Do not fall into those traps. We don't want to be fleshly, right? The fleshly spirit tends towards envy. God opposes the proud, he says. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And now he's going to tell us, so what do we do? What's the cure? For, you know, he told us what true wisdom was, told us what false wisdom was, and then he showed us, right? I love it because this connects to everything James has done so far. Remember he talked about looking into the Word of God as a mirror and seeing your reflection and doing something about it? Well, that's exactly what James just did to us. He told us what true wisdom was, he told us what false wisdom was, and then he flipped the mirror on you and I, and he said, and this is what's in you. You guys fight and quarrel over stuff that doesn't matter. Why? Because you got these evil desires within you, right? You got to get rid of that. Well, how in the world do we get rid of it, James? Well, he tells us, submit yourselves then to God. Again, not rocket science. James is not this deep thinker. He's just putting it out there for simple people like you and me. What do? We submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, right? We get in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what we do. We come near to God. We resist the devil, which means we stand up against Satan. Do you know that? You can do that, right? It's not just, hey, well, the pastor, that's what he does. He's supposed to fight the devil. Well, I am, but I need some backup, right? I need God's backup, but I need your backup. And I need to back you up when you're fighting him. Because guess what? I might not be fighting him tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., but you might be. And you need to be able to call a brother or sister and say, hey, I'm struggling, man. I got this battle that's going on, and I need some help. Well, thank God that we have this book, right? Because this book tells us what we're supposed to do when we fight the enemy. It says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? Notice what he did not say. Finally, be strong in yourself and in your mighty power, right? Because we ain't got no mighty power. He didn't tell us to do 10 push-ups and 15 sit-ups and 13 pull-ups and run 2 miles, right? And then you're strong enough to fight the devil. No, he simply said exactly what James is saying. Submit to God and resist the devil. But Paul says it this way. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, listen to this. Here's something that's mind-blowing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Did you know that? Right? When you got somebody that you're struggling with, it is not a flesh and blood thing. It's a spiritual thing. Think about that. Every relationship we have, every struggle that we get into with another human being, ultimately, at the core of that thing, it is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. For our struggles against the not against the flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, this whole Republican-Democrat thing, that ain't a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, notice he didn't say if the day of evil comes. No, when. It ain't if, it's coming. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, right? Listen to that. Listen, after you've done everything humanly possible you can do to stand, you know what he tells you to do? Just stand firm. Just stand there and let God fight for you, right? Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, right? Having a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Just like I got a belt on today, right? Because if I don't, my pants might fall down, right? And that would just look foolish. Having a belt of truth, no matter where I go, the truth is going with me. He's trying to get us to identify these human things so that we can remember this. Having the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place, just right living with God. My heart is in tune with Him. I am in a right place with God. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, right? That my feet are fitted, that no matter where I go today or tomorrow, that they're fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, that I know what brings people peace. I know what real peace is, and it's only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, you don't have to be a theologian for this. This is just shooting it straight to us right here. With the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel that comes from peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. And then that what James, that's all we're talking about in the book of James. Taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Not some of the flaming arrows, but if we would stand in faith and in this right relationship with God and understand that it's not just about what we say, but also connected to what we do, and then we have to believe that God hears us. We have to know that God wants to work with us, right? That if you believe and hold up the shield of faith, that you will extinguish every fiery arrow that the enemy shoots at you. Every single one. No matter what comes, no matter what pain it may cause or what hurt it may cause, God is in control. And He's going to extinguish those fiery arrows, right? And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There you go. Right? Lift, if it's on your phone, lift your phone up. But if you got your sword with you, lift your sword up. Who's got their sword with them? You got it? Lift it up. Let people see it. It's on your phone. If you're looking on your phone, that's okay. You got a little dagger. That's all right, right? It's a little pocket knife just in case, right? And the devil jumps out around the corner. You can cut him, right? The sword of the Spirit. This is where we fight from, right? Not this. I know what is in here, right? I need to have what's in here lined up with what's in here. That's how I know how to fight, right? The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's how we fight. That's how the Christian fights. That's how you stand up and resist the devil. Right? Ephesians 6, verse 10, through the rest of the chapter. If you need to know, if Satan jumps out at you on the way out of church today, you just come back at him. Right? Because we have been born again. Right? We are children of the King. We belong to Jesus Christ, man. His blood paid for my sin. Satan ain't got no hold on you. He doesn't have a hold on me. We're not supposed to just lay on the ground and let him kick us around. No. James tells us and Paul tells us, stand firm against him. Get up on your feet and fight back. Resist him. Right? Resist him. All right, and come near to God, and God will come near to you. I love it. And he gives us a plain and simple way to wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How do I do this? How do I get right with God? Well, I don't know. If there was only a way that I knew what I was supposed to do. Oh, well, look, James tells us. Imagine that. Wash our hands. Purify our hearts. Get rid of our double-mindedness. God, please. Lord, I'm so double-minded at times. Sometimes I want to follow you, and sometimes I get sucked into the things of this world. God, please help me. Grieve over it. Mourn over it. Weep over it. God, this is my condition. I need your help. Please give me wisdom. Help me. And humble yourself, right? Which the opposite would be, I don't need God's help. God will help me tomorrow. I get it. But right now, I got it under control. That is pride and arrogance, right? The answer here is to humble yourself before the Lord. And the response is, and he will lift you up if you'll just humble yourself. So the worship team will come, and we'll have an opportunity to humble ourselves. Just to humble ourselves. Notice an interesting thing here, the last couple verses, he goes on to say, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against them, and speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and destroy, and that's God. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor, right? In other words, James is saying, listen, we got these issues with our tongue. We got these issues with false wisdom and true wisdom. We have a tendency to lean towards false wisdom. The answer for that is we have these wars within ourselves, and what we need to do is confess what we are. We are an adulterous bunch of people at times, and God forgive me for that. Surrender yourself to him, submit yourself to him, stand up against the devil and resist him, and he tells us how to humble ourselves in his presence. And it's interesting, his last phrase is that once we get this vertical relationship right, this horizontal relationship between you and I gets fixed. We can't fix this until we get this straight, right? When we're straight with him, there's so much easier that we have compassion towards other people, that we're patient with other people, that we're long-suffering sometimes with other people, because we realize that we need that same mercy in our lives. Amen? And so today, if you have struggled, and maybe you need wisdom, maybe there's some things coming up in your life or things happening in your life that you need wisdom, then brother or sister, ask God. And I mean, ask him right now. Don't say, well, I'll do it later. No, today's the day, right? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are struggling, then I'm telling you, man, he is the hope of the world, right? I'm not gonna lie to you like a lot of people do. If you give your life to Jesus, your life ain't going to be all rainbows and puppy dogs, right? Matter of fact, it's going to be more like you put a target on your back. But that's okay, because with the shield of faith, we can block every fiery arrow that the enemy shoots at us, because we serve the living God, right? There is a God who's in control of this world, right? And he rules the world with his feet up. He's not shocked by anything that's happening in your life or my life or anything in this world right now, because he knows how it's all going to end, because the battle's already been won. And his name is God. He sent his son Jesus Christ to live on this earth, and he lived as a man on this earth, feeling the same things that you and I feel. The same struggles, the same highs, the same lows. And Jesus went to the cross for you and I, shed his blood, did the impossible. We couldn't get right with God on our own selves. But Jesus took our place on that cross, shed his blood, and washed you and I clean. And now, because of that, you can have a right relationship with God. So if you don't know him today as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, man, the Bible says today is the day. Do not put it off, because I have said it a million times. You put your shoes on this morning and you got yourself here to church, but there ain't no guarantee before the day's over, you'll be the one taking your shoes off. All right? You might be wheeled on a cart somewhere, somebody else taking your shoes off. So if you don't know him, get right with him now. If you do know him and you're struggling and you need wisdom, or you're struggling with, you've had really crappy wisdom in your life, then ask God who gives generously. And if you need to repent of your sin, then humble yourself in his presence today and do that. Amen? Let's worship God.
Just take this minute to really focus on what Larry spoke, the message.
Thank you.
justice roll on like a river. Let worship turn into revival.